Like Tony said, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of salvation, which I guess I shouldn't say it that way. I should say what the Bible says about salvation. We don't like the word doctrine too much anymore, so I don't want to formalize it too much. So it's going to be what the Bible says about salvation. The book, by the way, that I'm going to be using quite a bit is this one by Wayne Grudem. That's the one that we had in the class, the eight-week class that we had to take. So this is in the store, by the way, if you guys want it. So it's a pretty good book. I'm looking forward to this because I think through this series, what we're going to do is we're going to learn a lot about, you know, what salvation is, what salvation isn't, how salvation happens, when salvation happens, things like that. And I think it's really, really important for us to understand that because something you're going to hear me talk about quite a bit is that, you know, we have a situation really in our culture where salvation is pretty wishy-washy these days. I mean, well, I'll get into that later, but I think you know what I mean. So I think it's important that we talk about the actual doctrine of salvation and what is it from the Bible. So we're going to learn that. And the other thing is, that I'm really looking forward to, too, is we're going to really learn about a lot about the grace of God. His grace, his mercy, his amazing grace of what he did for us through Christ and so forth. And that's going to be hopefully a really good thing. I think I've done some teaching in the past, by the way, with like men's discipleship groups and things like that. It's been a while, so bear with me. I got to sort of get back in the saddle kind of thing. But anyway, if you're wondering what happened, Tony mentioned it, and there was an email that went out like 6 months ago. And he said that, hey, you know, Keith needed somebody to fill in for like a week or two in the fall because he couldn't do it all. So he said, to do it, you have to go to this eight-week class. And I'm like, okay, so you know, I'll do that. I'll fill in for a week or two. And I go to this eight-week class, and about 2 or 3 weeks into it, I realize that all the guys that are in this class are like, you know, elders and guys that have taught for years and all this. I'm like, what are they doing in here, you know? And it dawned on me that no matter who you are in this church, and this is a good thing, no matter who you are, you have to go to the class. Okay, there's no like brownie points for being an elder or anything like that. You got to go to class. So I'm looking around about the second weekend, third weekend. I'm thinking about it. I'm like, where's Keith? It's like, Keith ain't here, you know? And then it dawned on me, he's like, Keith isn't even doing this. So that night I go home and I get this voicemail from Keith. He's like, hey, Mike, I'm so glad to hear you're doing this in the fall because I just can't do it at all and blah, blah, blah. So what I thought was going to be 1 or 2 weeks turns into 3 months. So you got me for a while. So. And Jonathan, thankfully, he was in the class. So Jonathan is actually going to, I'll get into this in a minute, but he's going to do a couple of these topics for us. So Jonathan will be teaching too. Thank you very much. A little background on me real quick. Tracy and I have been here for about a year and a half. I think a lot of you we know by now. Some of you we don't, unfortunately, but we've been here about a year and a half. We've been married for 14 years, got married in 2000, so it's always easy to know how many years I've been married. I just got to remember the date.
Right. It's easy, man.
You sort of plan it that way. No? So anyway, we've been married for 14 years. She's got two daughters, as you heard, Rachel and Jessica, and I've got two daughters, Heather and Holly. So both from our first marriages. We've both been married before. I've been in corporate IT sales for 30 years. Not that that matters, but you know that's my background. And so when Bert's teaching on don't sell the gospel, I can relate to that 100% because being in sales for 30 years, it's like I can see the selling of the gospel all the time, and it just drives me nuts because it gets diluted and distorted and everything else when man gets in and tries to start selling things. So, I, by the way, was raised Catholic. I got saved when I was 18 years old, sort of like Dave's witnessing to people at work all the time. I had a couple guys that I worked with. And they were just, they were Pentecostal, but they were really, really, not that they shouldn't be patient if they're Pentecostal, but they were really patient with me, you know, and I started calling them holy rollers and all this, and they were just really, really nice and patient and kept on me with the gospel and kept giving me the gospel. And finally, one day, I just realized, it's like, you know what, these guys are right. And it's like, I can't work my way to heaven. There's nothing I can do. God doesn't grade on a curve. We're going to talk about that, too. But there's nothing I can do to earn my way into heaven. So I literally went home one night when I was 18 years old, got on my knees in my bed, and, you know, surrendered my life to Christ. So that's how I got saved when I was 18. Before we get started, I have a question. Since we're going to be spending a long time on this, And this is about, you know, what the Bible says about salvation. Is there anything from anybody here that you would like to get out of this over the next 3 months? Like, is there some aspect of salvation or something like that that you'd like focus on or clarification on or, you know, anything like that?
I just think, you know, with Kathy talking about the three-month-old that died, I know it would be helpful to me anyway if you at some point talked about infants and young children.
Okay.
In the Old Testament, God includes children in the conquest of Canaan. He says, you know, kill the little ones, whatever.
Right.
So if you would consider talking about that at some point.
Sure. Okay. Yeah, that's interesting because, as you know, there's a lot of, you know, you get into Calvinism, Arminianism, all this, and it can get interesting because, you know, if you're like we are, who believe God elects and chooses who he chooses, you could carry that over into infants, too, and say, well, now are they or aren't they? So it gets interesting. So,
how did David know his kid was going to go there?
Right.
Heaven.
Right.
It's interesting.
Yep. Yeah, John MacArthur has a good book on why all babies go to heaven or something like that. It addresses the topic, and he is definitely believes in election. He is, endorses or embraces the doctrines of grace, so that's a good resource.
Sure.
And he argues from, like, what Steve said, that, that whenever
Right. Right. Yeah. Another thing I could do too is Pastor Bob in the training session, this topic came up, and he said that he had a 3-page email that he responded to somebody with one day to try to answer it. So I'll try to get that too, and maybe use it as a handout kind of thing. Anything else?
I think hitting the sovereignty of God.
Okay.
Heard is helpful.
Okay. Like, be more specific.
Well, you're going to get it in an election, so you're going to get it everywhere, but. Well, I guess the big question my boy had this morning at 3 a.m. is why, it is a big question, why do the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction have to go to hell? And as the way I understand that is that it's to show the vessels of mercy just how gracious and merciful God is, and it's to bring him glory.
Sure.
And obviously that's not really correct at all. Maybe he's a man, but if God did anything else, he'd be unjust.
Right. Okay. Anything else?
I think ultimately how I think all of this will help us to be better witnesses of the gospel. Because we have a better understanding of that it's God that does it, not us.
Yep.
And I do want to add, I was going to mention before Mike started, in regards to election, what Mike's teaching is the official position of Cornerstone, but it's not all required for membership.
Right.
It doesn't, when you become a member here, you don't have to
embrace
it. But there is a key doctrinal statement. I guess I also want to say, too, that some of these doctrines are, there's tension there, and there will be tension. But one thing I've noticed, even differing opinions from members here at Cornerstone, is that there's always grace and love and mercy as we discuss them. So rather than, like a lot of churches, most churches would not even touch these things, though you can talk about that. You
know? Right.
But it's important that we do talk about it. As Pastor Bob says, it's important that we have deep thoughts about God.
Right.
And so I would encourage everyone to just really be gracious as we discuss these things, and there will be differing opinions, but
don't throw tomatoes at me or anything like that.
That's right. But George Whitfield said it was a good day when he was outdoor preaching. He only had two cats thrown at him.
Yeah. Can everybody take one of what's that?
We only have deviled eggs.
Okay. Can everybody take one of these and just hand it around? What that is that's the actual order of salvation. Again, that's something that we used in the class. You'll see on there, I forget how many points, there's like 12 points, which is really from, you know, common grace all the way through to glorification. We're going to sort of cover all of that, but this is really what we're going to cover on a topic-by-topic basis. So common grace is today. I just sort of coupled that with the introduction because common grace is a little bit different than everything else. You know, it's not so much of an exact, direct topic of salvation, although it affects it. So I chose to just basically, if I can hopefully get this done in time, to just sort of couple that with the introduction today. But then going forward, we're going to get sort of into more meaty stuff with election. Let me point this out here. So with election, which actually Jonathan's going to do start next week, then we're going to have the gospel call, then regeneration, conversion, which is faith and repentance, justification and adoption, which I think Jonathan's doing, and then sanctification, perseverance of the saints, and then death, the intermediate state, and glorification. So these are the topics we're going to cover on a more in-depth basis. The thing to know before we get into this, and there's a reason I'm doing this introduction, by the way, rather than just jumping in and say, hey, let's talk about common grace and boom, you know, go right through. The reason I'm doing an introduction is because I just think this topic really needs an introduction because we need to be clear on the importance of it. We can't be wishy-washy with this whole topic, okay? So, you know, when you stop and think about it, the entire drama of human history played out from Genesis to today to Revelation and on beyond had, you know, salvation is core to what's going on. When you look at all of our prayer requests, we're talking about sharing the gospel, et cetera, et cetera. This all has to do with salvation. When you look at, you know, the Lord, you look at Satan, our enemy, and so forth, this conflict that's been going on, you know, ever since, I'll say the garden, but whatever, you know, is a conflict over the souls of men. So this is a huge, huge issue. This isn't like talking about, you know, whatever, some other important but non-essential thing like spiritual gifts or something like that. So, you know, next to us as individuals, next to glorifying God in our lives, this is the biggest issue you will ever deal with in your life.
Amen.
Okay, because you can, you know, like God says, you know, what's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We talk about our kids a lot here, rightly so. We care about them. We take care of them, all that stuff. But at the end of the day, we care about their soul. We care about them glorifying God. So this is just a huge, huge issue. Coupled with that, you look at the culture that we live in. Okay, the culture that we live in has basically taken, you know, I've jotted some things down here, like, you know, can we just take an approach of close enough? Close enough. You know, a lot of people sort of take that approach, to be honest. There's a lot of churches that take that approach. Seriously. You know, is easy believism something that we should just lighten up on? We talk about easy believism. You know, we're a Baptist church, a very sound doctrinally based church. You know, we use this term easy believism. Well, there's a lot of other people that would look at us and say, lighten up.
Yeah, for sure.
Lighten up. Yeah, I believe in God. You know? Just believe. That's another term here. You know, just believe in God. Tracy's mom, I mean, she sort of got down on me one time. We were down in Florida, this was a year ago, and I was sitting there at the pool with her uncle talking about some people's salvation or whatever. And this topic came up of, you know, are they really saved or aren't they? And her mom came up, and her mom overheard the conversation, and she jumped right in, and she's like, relax, it's like he believes in God. Like, man, it's like, what are you getting all, you know, worked up about? You know, it's, come on, you know? Well, that doesn't define a believer. Okay, somebody who believes in God, because demons believe in God. So, you know, how do we differentiate ourselves? The question I guess I have too related to this is, should we get all technical on this?
On how you live?
On the doctrine of salvation, on what the Bible says about salvation, on what we think and believe about salvation. Should we get really, really technical?
Yes. God is technical.
Yeah.
There's a truth. And yeah. Everything else is a lie.
Yeah, and obviously the degree of technicality we get into is appropriate to the situation the Lord has placed us in and the time we have, the person we're with. If you're only with a waitress for, you know, a half hour during a meal, mm-hmm. that's different than when you work alongside a guy for 10 years.
Right.
And the depth that you're able to go to.
Right.
Or, you know, a hitchhiker or a bus stop or whatever the case may be.
Sure. That's very, very true. What I'm getting at more is like just overall from a high level perspective, you know, should we get all technical about this or should we just lighten up?
Well, it depends on, when you think about it, isn't legalism going to be somewhere in there if you go to a certain point with technicality?
I mean, it could be, if that's how we're defining technicality, right. Yeah. What I'm really driving at, and I'll just throw this out as sort of what I'm getting at, is like you said, Eric, we need to get technical.
Amen.
We need to get technical. There's a big, huge difference, you know, between almost being saved and being saved. There's a big, huge difference between biblical accuracy on salvation and sort of close. You know, Christ said, many are going to come to me in that day saying, I did all these things. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. To me, I don't know about you, but to me, that's one of the most frightening verses in the entire Bible.
Amen.
Okay, why is it frightening? Huh?
It's pretty technical, too.
Yeah. Why is it frightening? It's frightening because these people thought they were saved. They weren't unbelieving atheists going, you know, I don't believe any of this stuff. They're like, no, we did all this stuff. We should be granted heaven. And he's like, no, I never knew you. Get out of here. It's shocking stuff. So we need to know this stuff very, very clear. Let's see here.
I think that's a very dangerous point when, you know, children accept the Lord at such an early age.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, all right, we got this covered. This one's good. He's in the book. And it's like, oh, man, but he's only four?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's your will and your desire and your hope.
Yeah, we're I'm biting my lip. You know, I feel your pain, man. Whenever Bert teaches, I can feel his pain, man. It's like he wants to get into so much stuff, and there's only so much time. You're always looking at the clock, but you're exactly right. You know, we don't. And again, I'm thinking of all this. We're going to get into this in different areas, but we don't pass on our faith. We pass on the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
We don't pass on our faith. God doesn't have grandkids. You know, they have to come and surrender to Christ on their own. They have to be saved, born again by themselves. True. Again, we're dealing with the holiness and the righteousness of God here, okay? How much percent do you need of righteousness to be accepted by God?
100%.
I'll just leave it at that. So, there is an audio, there's a quick little audio clip I'm going to play for you. This is R.C. Sproul from his Ligonier annual convention that he did. And this is part and parcel with what we're dealing with. So please, listen to this. I got it full blast, so hopefully you can hear it.
If God is slow to anger and patient, since God is slow to anger.
They were just reprimanded for saying that a minute ago.
Since God is slow to anger and patient, then why, when man first sinned, was his wrath and punishment so severe and long-lasting?
Didn't we just have that question a second ago?
We did.
If God's punishment for Adam was so severe, this creature from the dirt defied the everlasting holy God. After that, God had said, the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And instead of dying, Thanatos, that day, he lived another day and was clothed in his nakedness by pure grace and had the consequences of a curse applied for quite some time, but the worst curse would come upon the one who seduced him, whose head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And the punishment was too severe. What's wrong with you people? I'm serious. I mean, this is what's wrong with the Christian church today. We don't know who God is.
That's right.
And we don't know who we are. The question is, why wasn't it infinitely more severe. If we have any understanding of our sin and any understanding of who God is, that's the question, isn't it? I wanted to make sure this one was lively. I'm not boring like the last time we had the Q&A.
What is the minimum amount of gospel truth that must be known and believed in order to be saved?
I'm going to jump in here before Dr. Sproul unleashes his wrath. On the question askers.
So, I thought that was a pretty good answer to the question. So, it just helps us see, again, we're going to get into this in more depth, but who God is, who we are, the seriousness of the topic, how exacting we need to be on the topic, and so forth. So, one final point on the intro, and then we'll jump into Common Grace. If you get nothing else out of this whole series, I want you to get this. We are dealing with a person. We're not dealing with, you know, a thing. We're not dealing with a religious methodology. We're not dealing with any of that. We're dealing with a person. Remember that. When we talk about salvation, when we talk about us becoming believers, when we talk about our kids becoming believers, witnessing, sharing the gospel, whatever it is, we are not trying to get someone to say a prayer. We're not trying to get someone to agree to something up here. We're not trying to get someone to be right in their exegesis. What we're trying to do is we're trying to create a relationship between them and the person who made them. And as we go through this, you're going to see more and more that God, obviously we know, is a person. But we need to address this with him as the person. Okay? We get really caught up, especially sometimes churches like this that can be really sound doctrinally. We can get really caught up in theological minutia and theological twists and turns and theological mathematics and blah, blah, blah. And that has its place. But we cannot lose sight that we are dealing with a person. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, are persons. And when we sin, when we repent, when we reject him, when we embrace him, it's a personal thing. Okay? So if you don't get anything else out of that, please don't forget, or out of this series, please don't forget that. Okay? And that person we're dealing with is 100% righteous, 100% holy, and he can't look at sin. So, just remember that. Let me pray real quick, and I'll give the hand up. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, and I'm humbled, Lord. These people are used to hearing Dr. Bird, and they're used to hearing Pastor Keith, and I just pray, Lord, that they would see your glory. I pray that you would be magnified. I pray that you would be held up high, that your personhood would come through loud and clear. Help us, Lord, to get to know you better through this series. Help us to communicate your gospel more clear through this series. And just be with me, be with everybody in this room. And I pray that the only person that gets heard here is you. So we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Another hand up. So this is on Common Grace. Go ahead and pass one of those around. Okay. First question. Describe the difference between common grace and saving grace.
Common grace is more like God causes the sun and rain to fall on the just and the unjust.
Okay.
I mean, it doesn't matter our relationship with him. We still get sunshine, and farmers that are sinners still get rain for their crops.
Okay. The way Grudem, if you look at your handout, the way Grudem defines it, he says, common grace is the grace of God by which he gives people innumerable blessings that are not part of salvation. Sort of like you just said. So it's all of these different aspects of our, you know, existence and so forth. Saving grace, on the other hand, is God's gracious gift of righteousness. And I got some blanks, or you can fill in the blanks. Saving grace is God's gracious gift of righteousness to the perishing through the redemptive work of Christ, in which he provides salvation to those who repent and trust Christ. What should that next blank be?
Alone.
Alone. By?
Faith.
Faith alone as Lord and Savior. Okay? Why is common grace included in the topic of what the Bible says about salvation? If you look at the handout there, it's because where there's life, which is common grace, there's hope of salvation.
It's a picture. Is it a picture kind of God's grace?
Sorry. Yeah, what I'm saying is, basically common grace, when you have people have breath, they can breathe. Thank God for the breath you have today. I used to have a pastor years and years ago that used to always say, where there's life, there's hope. You know, you think about your neighbors and everything else, and you know what? Where there's life, there's hope. So that's common grace. 2 Peter 3:9.
One of the biggest evidence of common grace is the police force. These individuals, many of whom don't know the Lord, are still willing to give their lives to be Christians or anyone mm-hmm. saved. To me, that a military of, I don't know if that makes sense, but mm-hmm. this is really an evidence of
yep.
common grace.
Absolutely. Go ahead, 2 Peter 3:9, can you read it? Can't trust those electronic devices.
The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
Right, so that's a very, very key verse in this whole topic. And the whole point is that, you know, so that we have breath, we have life, so that we can have an opportunity to surrender our lives to him. How many of us in our lives have done things that are just really dumb? And it's like, if it wasn't for God's common grace, you know, we'd be toast.
There you
go. It's like, I remember when I was 16 years old, me and a friend of mine, we went up to the UP,
Invincible young 16 men.
Yeah. So we're up in the UP, okay? And there's waterfall. There's a lot of waterfalls up there. No, not that one. It's just a lot taller. This was like 70, 80 feet, okay? And I wanted to get a picture going like right over the waterfall, okay? So what do? You know, and if you guys have ever been up there and walked out in the water, it is, the rocks are really slippery. Okay, really slippery.
Sure.
What does he do? I'm like, grab that branch. So he grabs this branch here's the river. He grabs the branch with one hand, and I go out into the river, and I grab his hand with the other hand. So he's holding onto the branch here and holding onto my hand here. And I'm over here, and I'm like, okay, I'm holding on to him. And I lean with the camera like way over, and I'm looking right down. I got the picture at home. It's a Polaroid. Looking right down the waterfall. Had I slipped and fell or that branch broke, I'd be in hell right now. So, you know, we all do dumb things. And that's God's common grace. You know, giving us life, giving us breath, so that we can be saved. So,
please don't tell my son that one.
Okay.
Isn't the first thing you say, hold my beer?
Yeah. I wasn't getting into that part of the story. That was before Christ, too. I guess I could tell dumb stories all day, but I won't. common grace, next point down, common grace contrasted to or instead of what? So when we say common grace, there has to be something as an antithesis to that.
Justice.
Okay. There's an underline there, and you just took the words right out of it, as you normally do, because you know all this stuff. That's a compliment. So if there was no common grace, what would there be? Justified immediate judgment. John 3:36 talks about that.
Amen.
If not for Colossians 1:17, you know, he is before all things, and by him all things consist, the King James says, or all things hold together. Christ is literally the nucleus holding everything together. If it wasn't for him holding things together and in grace and mercy, allowing us breath, we would be consumed immediately by God's wrath, by his justice.
Amen.
Next point down, if not for 2 Peter 3:9, patient that he might save some, we'd all be consumed. Okay, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations 3:23, while grieving over the sin of Israel, he said, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not.
Amen.
That's Jeremiah 3:23. Lamentations. I'm going to move real fast for this. Related to this too is Romans 5:8. Okay? God loved us while we were yet sinners. To me personally, that is the main verse of Scripture that applies to the lost. When we talk about God's love, because that's a tricky topic. Because John 3:36 says, he that has a son has life, he that does not have the son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Okay? And there's other scriptures that say God is angry with the sinner every day. How do you reconcile that with Romans 5:8? Okay, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I personally, if I like ran churches, I wouldn't be putting God loves you signs out front. Okay, I think it's misleading. We'll talk about that more too when we get into other subjects. But it's very misleading, especially in this culture.
Amen.
Okay, that's just a rubber stamp to people in this culture that everything's cool.
Right.
And if they want to add Jesus to their life, hey, he loves them, you know. Common grace shown in the Bible, conscience of right and wrong that restrains evil hearts. John 1:9. Please read that.
The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world.
Thanks. Romans 2:14-15.
For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the word of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them.
So there's conscience of right and wrong that restrains evil hearts. Okay? Other areas of God's provision, some of you already touched on this. Who are at Psalm 145? Can you read that?
The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing.
So there's food provision. Romans 13:1-4. Not 1 through 4, but 1 and 4.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have instituted by God. And verse 4 says, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, and avenger carries out God's wrath.
Right, so like Tony said, you know, even the police force and all that, I mean, even though it's secular, it's protective. That's part of the grace of God. Our sanctifying effect on the lost, 1 Timothy 2:1-2.
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way.
In 1 Corinthians 7:14.
For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy.
Right. So again, we actually, as agents, as ambassadors for Christ, we have a sanctifying effect on those around us. Physical matter, Colossians 1:17. I already quoted that, you know, Christ holds all things together. Other examples you can describe of common grace? Anything quickly? How about like displaying of his glory in Romans 1?
Yeah.
Okay. There's a lot of things we could point to. Next bullet down. Why do good things happen to bad people?
You said.
Did you notice I said that in reverse? Yeah, there was an author named Harold Kushner, who was a Jewish guy who wrote a book. It was a bestseller, and he said, why do bad things happen to good people? And it really was about his son. His and by the way, side note, That's where a lot of people's theology changes, is when people get hurt from somebody close to them. Okay? Just warning. But anyway, he had a son, and his son was diagnosed with a degenerative disease that, you know, he wasn't supposed to make it through his teens. And that whole experience led him to write that book. Why do bad things happen to good people? The problem is the whole book is on a false premise. Okay? The premise is not biblical.
Right.
So really, the question would be, and R.C. Sproul sort of touched on this, why do good things happen to bad people?
Common grace.
Common grace. We don't deserve any of it.
Amen.
I'm better than I deserve. You know, that kind of. Effects of common grace on the world at large. It proves God's sovereignty and mercy. Go ahead and read Romans 9:15. Maybe you don't have it. Okay. I'll bounce down while you're looking it up. It restrains the full potential of human and satanic sin and evil. It provides the opportunity for man to repent and turn to Christ, which we just already read in 2 Peter 3:9. Do you have it?
Yes. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.
Right. One thing, too, I'm going to point out. This book right here, it's called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? I got this years ago from the D. James Kennedy Ministry, and it's a really good book. It basically talks about the effect of Christianity on the world at large, you know, through medicine and the arts and science and all kinds of things. So if you guys want to look at that sometime, you can. Real quick, because we are basically out of time, I'm going to try to wrap this up. Effects of common grace on the believer. We become more grateful for what we've been saved from as we observe the world of sin around us. Okay? We can be thankful for what God is doing even in the hearts and minds of the lost. And I put even the guy who invented Gas X. Okay? We love the lost.
Is he a Christian?
Yeah. It doesn't matter. We love the lost because if God, being pure righteousness and holiness, extends grace, mercy, and compassion to his enemies, the lost, how much more should we, who are in the same position but have been ransomed? I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for this class because, frankly, most people here get that. We're not real haughty. We're not self-righteous and so forth, and we shouldn't be. We realize and need to continue to realize that the people that we're interfacing with are just lost. They're dark. They don't know. And we need to be compassionate. We're commanded to do good to all men, not just the saved. There's verses there I'm not going to get into for the sake of time. When you stop and think about it, we need to even pray for Mr. Obama.
Amen.
We're commanded to. We have a tendency to think of people like that as enemies. And in some regards, technically, they're enemies on issues. But they're lost, and we need to pray for them. Final questions. What's your general demeanor toward the unsaved who receive common grace from God? I just touched on it.
Mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Patience, love, mercy.
Yeah, if the guys who witnessed to me weren't patient, they would have heard me call them holy rollers for about 2 straight weeks, and they would have said, hey, that guy's an idiot. You know, forget him.
They said it to you?
I said they would have.
Oh.
If they weren't patient. How can we extend God's common grace to the lost around us?
Be good to them.
Pray for them?
Absolutely.
Tell them we're praying for them? How about loving your neighbor as yourself?
Yeah.
You look at what Joyce did. I remember a while back, the story with... I think it was your next door neighbor or something that was, I think, a lesbian. You know, you look at Tracy reaching out to our neighborhood, you know, the neighbors, with trying to get them to come to a Christmas tea thing to share the gospel. You know, this is how, you know, we can extend God's grace to those around us. So we just need to be humble in that and remember that we are definitely no better than anybody else, and we were right in their shoes.
Not screaming at the neighbor kids when they're playing in your yard.
Taking your balls. So anyway, I just want to wrap that up real quick because we're late. But thank you. Let me just close in prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time. I pray that even though this was quick, I pray that these words would resonate in our hearts this week. I pray that you would help us to reflect you to the world around us. And help us to be thankful, Lord, for even the common grace that we enjoy every day and that we did enjoy prior to coming to you. Mm-hmm. So we just thank you for this, Lord. We just pray that as this series goes forward, we would get a lot out of it and get closer to you and know you more. So we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.